Welcome to the Christ Church London podcast. This is a talk from our Central London service. To hear talks from each of our services, please visit christchurchlondon.org.
This is from Luke's Gospel, and it's quite a well-known story and an intriguing one as well, the rich man and Lazarus. Here's how Luke describes it. These are Jesus' words. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. And the time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, when he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I'm in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers, and let them warn him so that they will not also come to this place of torment." And Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to him." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." So I wonder whether you could give a very warm welcome to my friend, Andy Chelsley.
Thanks, Dave. Morning, Central London. How you doing? Marvellous, marvellous. I bring you greetings from Jesus' favourite London borough, that of Sutton. We send our love and blessings. We are continuing our series in Luke's Gospel today, and a couple of things to say at the outset. Firstly, I think in some ways this talk should come with something of a health warning. Jesus is hugely challenging in the story we're about to unpack. I'll try not to make it any more intense than I need to, but just to say, if that's your experience, if you find it weighty, heavy, intense in any way, firstly, I want you to know that's my experience. I find this incredibly challenging. Secondly, I think that's the way we're supposed to feel when we hear these words. So if you feel that way, that means you are normal. Second thing to say is I just want to pay credit to a couple of writers and speakers at the outset of this talk. Sometimes in preparing a talk, I will draw from lots of different sources. Sometimes I'll just mine from one or two. That's the case with this one. So credit to Kenneth Bailey, who's an author and expert in Middle Eastern culture, and John Ortberg, who's an amazing writer and speaker, one of my heroes. The best bits of this talk are their work rather than mine. If it's good, it's probably them. If it's bad, it's probably me. Okay, on to the talk. By way of lighter introduction, I wonder if you'd just indulge me and close your eyes just for a moment. And without looking at what anyone else around you is doing, I'd like you to point in the direction that you think is true north. Okay, which way is true north? I'm going to give you 5 seconds to do this, to have a little go. 4, 3, 2, 1. Okay, you can now open your eyes and see what those around you are doing. Okay, close friends and married couples pointing in totally different directions, Martha and Edward. Wonderful insight into your marriage there. Some of you are like just hedging your bets with a bit of a range. The correct answer, ladies and gents, is, drum roll, that way over there. That is north. Well done if you got that right. There are no prizes other than pride, knowing Jesus loves you more. He put a sat-nav in you. Why did I start with that illustration? Well, the point is this. Jesus is constantly teaching, metaphorically speaking, which way is true north? What's the right way to live? You see, all of us, to some extent, have our own sense of right and wrong. Yeah, that's the right way to live. But for all of us, to some degree, our compasses are out. And Jesus wants to come along and reset them and say, no, you've got that wrong. This is the way to live. And that's the context of this story. That context really matters. We read about it a couple of verses before the passage that was just read to us. It's coming up on the screen. It says this: the Pharisees who loved money heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. That's the context of this story about the rich man and Lazarus. So this is particularly about money. Kenneth Bailey talks about this, the word sneering. He says it's a gesture of disdain that is still used in the Middle East to this day. It involves a slight tilting of the head and a raising of the eyebrow to indicate condescension and rejection. They do not like Jesus or what he has to say, but Jesus is not intimidated, so he tells them this story. And we're going to walk through it verse by verse. I was struck in preparation how many people have tried to paint this story. So as we go through, there'll be a whole load of different pieces of art that depict the passage that we are working through. Hope you enjoy them as we go along. Jesus begins. There was a rich man dressed in purple and fine linen who lived in luxury every day. Now, Jesus is a master storyteller. He does not waste details. First character in the story, the rich guy, we're told he's dressed in purple. Purple in the ancient world, I'm sure you know this, is the most expensive type of fabric, only worn by the super wealthy. So Jesus wants us to know this guy is super rich. Doesn't just wear purple for best occasions like weddings, he wears it every day. Every day, this guy goes to the wardrobe and says, I think it'll be purple again today. I think maybe he liked other people knowing how wealthy he was. Jesus uses a little humor in the story. He's dressed in purple and fine linen. Now, this word fine linen, it's a word used to refer to high-quality Egyptian cotton that was worn underneath the purple and nobody else got to see. In modern-day terms, in the Andy Tilsley translation of the Bible, which is not a translation you ever want to read, it's basically Jesus' way of saying he's wearing Calvin Klein underpants. That's kind of what's going on. And just to say, if anyone here is wearing Calvin Klein underpants, don't put your hand up. We don't want to know. Jesus sees. Jesus loves. It's okay. Okay? On to the story. We get another picture of what this guy is like when we read this. He lived or he feasted sumptuously or in luxury every day. Why does Jesus include this? Well, it means he did not observe the Sabbath. It means his servants never got a day off. For this rich guy, maintaining his life of luxury means more to him than obeying God. His servants are just there to further his luxury lifestyle. We see a picture of what this guy is like beginning to emerge. Now we get to the second character in the story. Meanwhile, at his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered in sores, longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Just to pause here for a moment, I wonder if anyone here can name any other character from any other parable Jesus tells. Give me the actual name of any other character in any of Jesus' stories. If anyone can, I will give you £20. Can anyone give this a go? No one? Well, the reason is there is no other name of any other character in any other story Jesus tells. I would not offer £20 if I thought any of you had a chance of getting it right. Many of you know your Bible better than me. I don't play those kind of games, my friends. But in no other story Jesus tells do we ever read of the name of any other character, even in the famous ones that have made their way into modern day culture. The prodigal son. The good Samaritan. The sower and his seeds, the rich fool. Every other character is anonymous except one. Why? I want you to imagine for a moment that the central service has a big party. And at this party this week, a famous celebrity turns up. When someone asks you a few days later, hey, how was the big party? Whose name does everybody drop? It's the celebrity. Wow, this person was there. The only name that Jesus ever drops in any story that he ever tells is this homeless, diseased, penniless beggar, Lazarus. Lazarus is actually a Hebrew word. It means the one God helps. Kind of an ironic name if you think about it. He doesn't look like the kind of guy that God is helping. He looks like the one that God has forgotten. Every day Lazarus lies at the gate of the rich man. Every day the rich man feasts. Every day Lazarus sees the guests, hears the party, smells the food, and he longs to be fed with what falls from the rich man's table. It's Jesus' way of saying he would be content to eat the rubbish. Of course, we all know the reality here. Just to pause for a moment, we live in a world, we actually live in a nation. Did some stats from the end of 2023, 22% of people in our nation live in poverty. This includes 4.2 million children, that is 29% of children in poverty. In London, it's actually higher, it's a third. 33%. One in five households are reporting skipping meals, going hungry, or not eating for a whole day. This is not just our world, this is our nation, this is our city. Every day the rich man comes out, sees Lazarus, walks past, keeps on going. Did he see him? Did he know? What was he thinking? He does nothing. Maybe he thought, I deserve my wealth. I've worked hard to earn it. Why should I give my stuff away? Maybe he got tired of all the hurt. Maybe he got asked a lot. I'll tell you what he didn't think. He didn't think, God, what are you doing in the world right now and how can I partner with you in it? He didn't think, God, what or who do you see when you look at Lazarus? He didn't think, God, what is true north with regards to my money? It says of Lazarus that he was laid at the rich man's gate. Doesn't say he went to the rich man's gate. No, he was laid there. In other words, Lazarus is so sick, so crippled, so diseased, he cannot move himself. In Jesus' day, if you're this sick, it is usually fatal. No NHS, no health insurance. This is a death sentence. He clearly has some connections, maybe even friends, who take him there and lie him at the rich man's gate. Maybe they wonder, perhaps today is the day the rich man will have compassion. But then every night they pick him up, take him someplace to sleep, and think, maybe tomorrow. Jesus says this, even the dogs came and licked his sores. Kind of a gross thing to add. Why does Jesus add this? Well, in the ancient world, people were rather unsentimental about dogs. They didn't keep them as pets. If you read the scriptures, fairly negative about dogs. They're seen almost like pigs, like scavengers. But there's research that shows in the ancient world, they noticed that the sores of people who had dogs lick them tended to heal more quickly than those who didn't. There are actually records of people who own dogs, people would pay them to lick the sores of other people in the hope that they would heal more quickly. This is Jesus' way of saying, Lazarus is desperate. Back to the story. One day the rich man comes out and Lazarus is gone. We find out that he has died. We wonder, did the rich man notice? We read this, the poor man died and was taken by angels to Abraham's bosom. Abraham's bosom, kind of a strange phrase. It's actually a technical phrase. In Jesus' day, I'm sure you know this, but people wouldn't dine sitting on a chair. They'd actually recline. Forgive me doing this, but you'd basically lie on your side like this, on your left elbow, and you'd be situated like this round a table, and you would eat with your right hand, and your head would be next to the chest, the bosom of the person next to you. In other words, here's what Jesus is saying. Heaven is a party. Heaven is a feast. Heaven is a great celebration. And Abraham, as the father of Israel, the father of faith, he's like the host of the party, the host of the feast. And therefore, Lazarus being at his side, well, that's the place for the guest of honor. In other words, Lazarus is the guest of honor in the feast of heaven. This is a very powerful moment in the story. And now it gets even more interesting. The rich man died and was also buried. Even with all his wealth and his purple clothes and his Calvin Kleins, the rich guy dies too. There's an old phrase, I'm sure you've heard it. It's actually become the title of a book by John Ortberg. He tells the story of growing up, and he used to love playing Monopoly with his nan. And he said, as a kid, I never understood the rules of the game. It's all about acquisition. Get, and then you'll win the game. He said, one summer, one of my friends taught me, that's how you win at Monopoly. Get, then you'll win. He said, the following Christmas, I played my nan and I won. He says, I smashed that old biddy into the ground and it was the greatest moment of my life. And then he says this, and then my nan had one more lesson to teach me. And this became the title of his book. At the end of the game, it all goes back in the box. All my houses, all my hotels, all my money, at the end of the game, it all goes back in the box. And the rich guy has just found this out. We read on. In Hades, being in torment, the rich guy lifts up his eyes, sees Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. Now let's just pause here for a moment. What Jesus is not doing here, what he is not doing is giving a literal depiction of what heaven and hell are like. What he is not saying is in the afterlife, you'll be able to see what it's like in the other place. In the ancient world, there's a long tradition of what I might call pearly gate stories. We actually do this in our culture as well. We tell jokes about the pearly gates. When we do, who is always the person at the pearly gates? It's Peter, isn't it? Let me give you an example of one. Are there any lawyers in the room out of interest? We have lawyers, our worship leader. We have lawyers. Sorry, you didn't come out well out of this joke. Sorry. Pope and a lawyer die on the same day. They end up at the gates of heaven. Peter is there. He says, welcome to heaven. Let me show you to your accommodation. Well, takes them in, takes the Pope to his accommodation first. It's a lovely chair and a table, a bed, a nice rug. The Pope says, this is lovely, makes himself at home. Peter says, Mr. Lawyer, on to you. Takes the lawyer to their accommodation. Well, it's glorious, it's sumptuous. There's a jacuzzi, there's a spa, there's a mini bar, there's a masseur in the corner. The lawyer says, well, this is absolutely fabulous, but you must have got me and the Pope mixed up. This must be the Pope's accommodation. To which Peter replies, oh, no, Mr. Lawyer. You see, this is heaven. We get popes here all the time. We just never, ever get lawyers. There we go. Sorry. There will be lawyers in heaven, okay? Less than 10, but there will be lawyers in heaven, okay? Now, what am I doing there? I'm telling you a pearly gate story, not actually to paint a picture of what heaven is like, but to actually have a little jab at lawyers. That's what Jesus is doing here. He's speaking to people who love money. That's the context. That's why he's doing it. This is not literally what heaven and hell are like. However, let me be very clear. I would be discharging my responsibility if I did not mention this. Jesus was very clear. Heaven and hell are very real places. And every single person in this room will spend eternity in one of those two places. And if you are here today and you do not know, well, you can know today. Why? Because a way has been made at great cost. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And at the end of this talk today, if you don't know Jesus, I'm just going to give you an opportunity. Nobody else will see. But for you to make that decision, it's going to be a really simple prayer. Sorry, thank you, please. Sorry, I'm broken. I need a savior. Thank you that there is one in Jesus. Now, please come into my life. I want to follow you. You can know today. Now, the language the Bible uses about heaven and hell is picture language that points to a deeper reality. Simple example, hell is depicted as having fire and darkness. Doesn't take a rocket scientist to realize those two things are not compatible. This is metaphor that points to something deeper. But heaven is where God is. And everything that God is, goodness, joy, peace, love, and therefore hell is the absence of that. And you can be spared from that eternity through relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And you can know that today. Back to the story. Well, the rich guy dies. And the tension between him and Lazarus is not over. In fact, in many ways, the great crisis point of this story is still to come. There's a great feast going on in heaven. And the rich guy is surprised. Not only is he not the guest of honor, he's not even on the guest list. And we're all left wondering at this moment, how will both Lazarus and the rich guy respond? Now that reality has been revealed, what exactly are they going to do? What will the rich guy do now he knows he wasted all that money for all those years? Will he repent? Will he apologize? And what about Lazarus? Will he mock? Will he laugh? Will he seek justice or retribution? This is really interesting. We wait with bated breath. The rich guy speaks. Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus down to dip his finger in the water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in the flames. This is shocking. We should be stunned by this. Why? Here's why. Even after this great reversal, there is from the rich man no expression of remorse, no repentance, no grasping of what he has done, no begging Lazarus for forgiveness. You see, it turns out, we find out at this point, he did know Lazarus after all. He knows his name. We didn't know that until this point. He knew the guy who he ignored all those years, and he says nothing to him. The implication is this: even in hell, the rich guy does not stoop to speak to someone so far beneath him. You see, when you're the important guy, you go right to the top. Father Abraham. In using the word father, this is very significant. The rich guy is claiming he is part of the family of faith and in good standing. He has no idea he's done anything wrong. He's a loyal son of Israel. He's basically saying this. This is kind of my translation of the Bible. Daddy Abraham, now Lazarus is on his feet. He might as well be put to some use. I'd like a little service around here. I'm acutely aware of my pain and I don't like it. Send your man around here to fetch me some water. On earth, Lazarus was in agony. The rich guy does nothing. Now it's his pain. He wants Lazarus to come and serve him. He doesn't even pretend to be sorry. Lazarus is not a real person to him. You know, really interesting thing about money. The Bible teaches that money has a demonic power behind it. Jesus names it in Luke 16, just before this story. He calls it mammon. Mammon, if we give a heart to money, he wants to invade our lives and cause havoc. And one of the things that mammon does is it blinds us to the humanity of others. Mammon has the power to make us think it's all about us. And now the camera pans back to Lazarus. What's he going to do? What's he going to say? In some ways, if you think about where we're at in the story, you kind of expect Lazarus to explode here. You kind of expect him to say, what? You knew me all those years and you did nothing? You knew my name? Like, how dare you? I'm going to go and talk to Daddy Abraham, and I'm going to get him to send someone down there and turn up the thermostat until you fry. That's kind of what you expect at this point in the story. Instead, he says nothing. And the third character in the story speaks up. Here comes Abraham. He says this, son, son. There are two words in Greek for son. Jesus uses the much more tender one. Remember, he's speaking to people who don't like him, who love money. It's like saying, oh, my boy. Oh, my child. He's painting a picture of heaven as a place of love. Son, remember. Remember is a word the prophets would use when they were calling people to repent. This is a repent word. Remember, in your lifetime, you received good things. Notice from the master storyteller, Jesus, he does not say, You earned good things. You worked hard and deserved good things. You are a self-made man. No, you received them. Everything, every single thing that you and I have is from God. Everything. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. Besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. That really interesting little phrase here, I don't know whether you noticed it. Kenneth Bailey talks about this. Those who want to go from here to there. That's from heaven to hell. Who would want to do that? Who'd want to go from the feast of heaven to the fires of hell? Kenneth Bailey says there are not many characters in this story. The implication is it must be Lazarus. This is a picture of Lazarus saying, Father Abraham, I'll go. I don't want to see him suffer. Send me. Heaven is a place of love, love, love. There is no self there. I'll tell you what's interesting about this parable. It's showing us how money can shape the people that we become. Money, if we let it, will make us consumed with self, blind to the needs of others, arrogant, overfed, selfish, superior, and entitled. And it can happen to any one of us if we are not careful. Money will make us forget how much we need God. Money has the power to make us less desperate for God. I earned this, rather than every single thing we have is from him. Really interesting, there's an academic called Philip Jenkins. He's an author, a Cambridge graduate, a historian, something of an expert on church growth. And he says something really interesting. He says the single most striking change in the church today, he says 100 years ago, 80% of followers of Jesus lived in Europe and the US, essentially the West. In one century, that has basically flipped. This is unprecedented in the history of the church. About 70% of followers of Jesus now live in the Southern Hemisphere, South America, Africa, India, and the East. Here's what Jenkins says. Christianity is flourishing wonderfully among the poor and persecuted, while it atrophies among the rich and secure. Just an observation. The rich man does not remember. The rich man does not repent. And he has one more errand for Lazarus. Interestingly, he still does not talk to him. Well, let him go and tell my brothers. If someone rises from the dead and goes to my brothers, then they'll listen. Abraham replies, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. You'll be interested to remember, Jesus is talking to people who love money. They don't like Jesus. And Jesus is coming to tell them, hey, a new kingdom's breaking in. Joy and love and generosity. It's going to culminate in the cross. And to try and convince them, he gives them many signs. The Messiah really has come. And you could argue that the most dramatic sign he gave them was when the brother of Mary and Martha got sick and died, and 4 days later, Jesus raises him from the dead. Can anyone remember that guy's name? Lazarus. He literally raises Lazarus from the dead, and still they don't believe. Really interesting theory. We don't know this for sure, but I think there's a lot of credibility to it. A number of scholars talk about this. Lazarus and Jesus were obviously very close if you read the Gospels. But Lazarus, the real life Lazarus, he never speaks in any of the Gospels. It's quite a striking thing. Why is that? A number of scholars say that it is very possible it's because the real life Lazarus was severely disabled, poor, and in the care of his sisters, Mary and Martha. In other words, he's just like the guy in this story. This is the guy Jesus loves. This is the guy Jesus weeps over. This is the guy Jesus raises from the dead, and still they don't believe. And so, God will send one more resurrection. This is the good news of Jesus. When there was a great chasm between us and God, caused by our sin, there was someone who went from the glory of heaven to the hell of myself. And that someone was Jesus. And he died for my sin and your sin so we can know life, freedom from sin's power and money's grasp on our lives. And in raising him from death, it's the Father's way of saying, I accept this sacrifice. Resurrection power is now loose in the world and we can know life through him. And so the question is, what are each of us going to do with the sign of the resurrection? How are we going to live? And so to land this talk, and for Luke chapter 16 to work its way into our lives, I just want to finish by asking three questions. Question number one is this: do you need to respond to Jesus? Do you know where you're going to spend eternity? Maybe you've been checking Jesus out for a while. Maybe you're not sure. You can know today. There'll be a chance to do that in just a moment. Is today the day you're like, Jesus, I need a savior. I want to follow you. Question number two. Do you need to reevaluate your relationship with money? A few questions for you. Are you giving? Can you consider yourself to be a generous person? What are you doing with your money? Or maybe better put, what is money doing to you? Is this a moment to trust Jesus with your finances? What is the next step for you with regards to money and following Jesus? Do you need to respond to Jesus today? Do you need to reevaluate your relationship with money? And then thirdly, do we need to start paying more attention to the Lazaruses roundabout? Lazarus is everywhere if we go looking. Have we seen him? There's an old story, a very old story now. It actually came from the New Yorker in the 1970s. If it happened today, it would go viral. It kind of did at the time. Kind of a heavy story, kind of a dark story. I'll try not to make it any more intense than it needs to be. It's the story of a young poor man who decided to end his life by jumping off the Golden Gate Bridge in San Francisco. Very sadly, he succeeded and he lost his life. And upon his death, his psychiatrist and the county's medical examiner entered his apartment and they found his suicide note. And the suicide note read this: I'm going to go to the bridge. If one person smiles at me, I will not jump. And I think of that story and I think about that guy wandering past thousands of people, searching every face, will I find a smile? And he did not find one. And I asked myself the question, is our city any different? And I think probably not. And then I put myself in that story. And I'm like, if that guy had walked past me on that day, would he have found a smile on my face? And I think probably not. May God have mercy on me. You know, so often I even come to church and I'm more consumed with self than I am with the world round about. What about you? Is today a day to ask God, would you open my eyes? I am made for more than just living for me. Can I ask us to stand? Can I invite the band back up? Do you need to respond to Jesus? Do you need to reevaluate your relationship with money? Do you need Jesus to open your eyes to the needs round about? We're going to have a response song in a moment. Before we do, I'm just going to pray a really simple prayer. Sorry, thank you, please. Sorry, I just recognize my brokenness. Thank you that there is a Savior in Jesus. Now, please, I want to follow you. I want to respond this morning. And as I pray this, I'm going to ask, as a courtesy, for everyone to close their eyes. And then once I've prayed, if you prayed that prayer, I'm just going to ask you to pop up your hand. I will be looking. Nobody else will be. And I just want to reassure you, if you put up your hand, I will not call you out. I will not say thanks to the person on the front row. I've been waiting for that to happen for a long time. What a relief. I will say nothing. This is me creating a moment for you and Jesus. But if you know, like, actually doing something on the outside will help what's going on in here, this is your moment. Then we're going to worship. Come, Holy Spirit. Let's just close our eyes in this moment. This is you and Jesus' time. Father God, here I stand, and I want to confess to you my brokenness, my sin and my need of a Saviour. Thank you that there is one. Thank you, Father, for sending Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for the cross. Thank you that it didn't end there. Thank you for the empty tomb and the resurrection life you now freely offer. Now, please, come into my life. I want to follow you. I want to be your disciple. I make this decision today. Now, just with every eye closed, if you made that prayer today, if you know I need to respond to Jesus, just want to just pop up your hand and then pop it down again. Five more seconds. Come, Holy Spirit. Father, I just want to ask particularly for those who've just raised their hand, that in this moment, the grace and love of the Father would flood into their hearts. I pray they'd know your acceptance and forgiveness. And in this moment, by the mystery and wonder of your Holy Spirit, they would meet particularly with God. But what I pray for them, I actually pray for all of us. Would you meet us in this moment, I pray? Wherever we're at on our journey of faith, we want to say, everything we have has been given to you by us, and we freely give ourselves and it back to you. You deserve it all. And I pray you'd open our eyes, Father, to what you're calling us to and who you're calling us to in the world round about. And I pray for our church and this service in particular, that many, many Lazaruses would find the grace and love and mercy of God through this community here. Fill each person with your Spirit right now. Open their eyes. Gentle Holy Spirit, come fill us afresh, I pray. And I ask in this moment, come meet with us individually and as a community. May this be a moment where we experience intimacy with the Father by the Spirit through Jesus. We worship you now in response. In Jesus' name.